Absolutely. And that's a major thing there.
I don't want us to take that lightly when we're talking about for an individual's heart to be made receptive to the gospel. I believe that God responds to that prayer. And oftentimes I believe that our family members, our friends, the ones that are not coming around to the gospel, so to speak, it could very well be that we aren't paying earnestly enough for that to happen and the doors of utterance to open that we can preach to them and they receive that gospel. So we don't want it to be left on our plate that we didn't, you know, thrive enough for that person to receive it. So we definitely want to continue to pray for those that we've been trying to minister to for years. Because at the end, all that's going to matter is whether the person received the gospel or not. No matter how much accolades you receive in life, how many overtime checks you got, or whatever the case may be, how much education you have, how great your family looked in the photo. At the end of the day, did they receive the salvation that God provided while they were living? If all minds are clear, I'm asking Pastor Scott to open us in prayer.
Father, we thank you today for the salvation has been given to us. The work that was done on the cross at Calvary, the simple fact that we have gives us a great chance. We just pray for all the prayer offerings that are out there, that your will be done in all of us tonight. As we're in this holiday season, we just pray that we may learn things this morning to share with others as the door of utterance is open. And pray for that spirit of boldness to come upon us to boldly proclaim this gospel.
Amen. I'm going to turn to two different passages of scripture here. We want, in one hand, grab 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 19. And then, with the other, we want to grab Romans, the 6th chapter, and the 23rd verse. Romans 6, 23. First Corinthians 15:19. Romans the 6th chapter and the 23rd verse. If you have it, say amen. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15:19 first. And it reads, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Romans 6, chapter, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now today we're going to look at something as it pertains to this gift that God has granted to us. From a lot of different vantage points, individuals realize that the gift that God has given us is in fact His Son, Jesus Christ.
On the fact that you were made for us, that you and I can be made righteous.
But the hope of our gift is that we receive eternal life because of that. I have to talk about what we're going to talk about today, and I think it's very timely because as much jubilation and joy that goes on in the world during this time of year, I've encountered that there's a great deal of sadness that goes on. Holidays almost punctuate a time where people's grief is heightened because of the loss of loved ones and different things like that. We have established so many memories with our families and our friends and different things around this time of year that when these periods of time come up, we often go into somewhat of a quandary or a shell or a sense of loneliness or sadness comes upon us, even those that are saved. Because we're human, and it's a part of our anatomy that we do that. But the good news is that we have something within us that is greater than all of the sorrow that can plague us, and it extends and it causes us to have joy in spite of the fact that on our face we might not be happy. And as believers, we have to understand that there's a difference between joy and happiness. Joy is something that we have that is attached to our hope, what we're going to receive later on in our eternal aspect, in our eternal life. But happiness is based upon the circumstances and the events of your life and the time of the year it is, just like we're talking about here. The reason I wanted to talk about this today is because I want the perspective of believers to line up with what sound doctrine has developed for us and the good news that has been developed for us because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Look at this verse in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. This verse has a lot to say here. It says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men what? Most miserable. Isn't that something?
It says, in this life only. If all we are looking for is that in this life everything just be peachy keen, so to speak, or
sometimes people believe the gospel and they perceive that when they believe the gospel their life is just going to change and it's going to be glorious and beautiful and they should not have any bad times, hard times, any depression, any type of sadness, because I'm a believer and I'm a saved person, that should not be a part of what's in my life. But that's not what the Bible tells us. You know, that's not what the Bible expresses to us. There are going to be periods of time that are not comfortable for you. There are going to be periods of time that are not going to be ones that we want. We have to go through some things that we don't want to have to deal with. And what the Word of God is letting us know, if that only in this life we have hope in Jesus Christ, we are all men most miserable, because you might not see any type of sense of joyousness or happiness in this life, so to speak. But God, in our gift of eternal life, gives us a perspective that we have to recognize that will resonate in this life, that will give us a state of peace and contentment. And this is what I want to begin to share with you here. This life only has to be defined. Now, I'm going to define what this life only means. This life that he's making a reference to here is your physical, starts at your physical what? Birth, amen. And this life only ends at your what? Yeah. Hypothetically, yes. Unless the rapture occurs first, it ends at your physical death. That is this life only. So a person here, now we're going to find out something. They use the term hope, but the Word of God is really, is going to come around in the circle and evaluate some things for us. He's saying that in this life, that means from this point to this point, you have hope in Jesus. The Bible says you are of all men most miserable. Now, this is why it says this here. We want to begin to recognize the gift of God and what God has done for us to the extent that we really can rejoice in what God has done. God's gift to you and I extends out here. Our gift is eternal life. This is really where everything begins to kick off. When you look at the life that we have physically, I don't care. There's a guy, I think Methuselah is the oldest individual in the Bible, if I'm not mistaken, right? Methuselah. So he lived over 1,000 years?
Yeah.
969. Okay, so that's almost 1,000 years Methuselah lived. Now, if you look at Methuselah's long life, that's a long life, isn't it? I mean, you know, and some people don't believe that because the Bible is like, how did some people live 969? Some people hardly live to be 20-something. But if he lived 969 long, I mean, that's a long, long time. If he lived that long, if all of this board represented eternity, which it really can't, I mean, I'm just trying to give you a scale. If all of this board represented eternity, I wouldn't even be able to put a speck on this board to make that 969 be relative to what eternity is. You couldn't even think, if I could touch this with the lightest, if that would be far more. I hope you understand what I'm saying. That would be far more than what eternity's scope is. Why would I say that? Because I just gave you a illustration of the longest life that has ever and will ever be lived from a physical sense, when you're talking about this life only. And what so many people do, they put so much stock into this life only, where they forget about the fact that God's hope is not, our hope is not caught up in this life only. Our hope is caught up in God's eternal perspective, the fact that we have eternal life. That's why during this little small fraction of a period of time, no matter what we go through, as long as we have peace and contentment through it, it's going to get us to where God's hope for us is. I have to give you an illustration for that out of the Gospels, because there's something in the Gospel that really rings true for you and I that that still has some application as it pertains to life. Turn to Luke 16. Luke 16. We're talking about God's gift today on what is Christmas Day, and I want to talk about it from a different perspective, because so many talking about so many joyous things. I want to talk at the end that the gospel is always going to be joyous, but we also have to look at it from the vantage point that this life that we live on earth may not always be roses. We may have some obstacles and some thorns in our lives in this particular existence, but the good news is that we have eternity to rejoice about these things that God has granted to us in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So we're looking at Luke, the 16th chapter. We're going to start at verse 19. Look at this. This is something here that is not a parable, first and foremost. This is a true account of an actual instance that Jesus Christ gives us a glimpse over onto the other side of our physical lives. So I hope that you can recognize this, because this is not a parable. It's not a fake made-up thing. This is a truth about the death of two men. Look what it says here, verse 19 of Luke 16. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also and was buried. Okay, so now we see that there's the contrast of the two individuals living on earth. Let's take a look at their lives, because you have to understand that there's a contrast in their lives on earth. They're from their physical birth to their physical death, there's a contrast that the Word of God is letting us know about them. The Bible says one of them, the term he uses, he says he fared sumptuously. So in other words, he had the ability to indulge in all the pleasures of life that he wanted to indulge in. You know, some of the things that we like to do, go on vacations, eat fine foods, and drive nice cars, and do all the things. He said he could indulge in those things sumptuously, like in abundance, because he had wealth. So there was a lot of things that he had access to, lived in a beautiful home, lived in a beautiful neighborhood, all those type of things. He fared sumptuously. That's what that's alluding to. He had a life that on this earth you would look at, and some people, if they didn't know any better, they would envy that life. They're like, wow. This Bill Gates guy, if I just had a piece of his money, if I just had a fraction of it, if this guy really has, you know, or this Donald Trump, look at all the wealth that he has. He doesn't even have to pay taxes. Wow, this is really, I wish we just had a glimpse of some of the things. You know, sometimes people look from the externalism of people's lives and they feel as though, wow, they're very functioning. They're doing really good. I just wish I could have a taste of what they have. And then there's another individual on the other scope, on the other side of that spectrum that was defined or shown in that scripture, which this is a true story now. It's not something that's made up. This is Jesus Christ out of his own mouth sharing with them a true occurrence of something that's happening. He's giving us a glimpse on the other side of death. So when death happens, he's giving us the idea. We're talking about what's happening in life. So it talks about this beggar. He's sitting outside at the gate. Doesn't have any means of any type of income to provide for himself in anything. He has to depend on other people. He's not in a position, he don't know if he had bad He may have been born with some type of infirmity where he could not work, didn't have any family. You have people like that today, whether you recognize it or not. These homes are filled with kids that need a loving home, a loving environment. Some of them born with sickness that families are giving up on and different things. You have people that don't have anyone to do anything for them, and they're living a life that is very sad. If you ever go to a big city like a New York or L.A. or different places that I've gone, or Atlanta, Georgia, even more so, you see people that just, and you know, we almost build up this shield where we don't have any pity for them because we say, well, they, in the United States, you know, they should be able to go get some food or get a job or do something. But the fact of the matter is that whatever mental state that they're in, they're out there sleeping in the streets. And if somebody doesn't, and even in Buffalo, I'm going far as Atlanta, Georgia, but even in Buffalo, some of these individuals are so destitute that if you don't go get them off of the streets in the wintertime when the weather gets below zero, they will lay out there, try to sleep in a cardboard box in a couple of covers or something, and freeze to death. People are having a state in this particular life that we're living in that we don't know for whatever reason it is. It's just what the occurrence actually is in their life, that they are in a state where they need the help of other individuals. So look what it says about this man. It says, and it came to pass that and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. You ever thought about that, the crumbs? You ever think about, you know, you eat, and you never gave a kid a plate of food, and as soon as you leave the room, they take a couple bites and put everything in the garbage? You know, this man is just, he ain't even talking about the kids' food. He's talking about the kids that fall, the crumbs that fall off the table. That's how destitute he is. Just that he'll have something to eat. That was his desire. That was the highlight of his day. Designed to be fed with the crumbs which fell off the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. You know, and somebody would say, well, what was that all about? That was the dog showing the man mercy. The licking the wounds of that had some healing properties to it. So he really was just living on the land. He had no other sustenance. He had no other thing going for himself. And it was very destitute place to be. These are the two contrasts that they had in this life. And I want you to understand that, because sometimes, this is where we're going to go into, don't let externals fool you. Don't judge a book by its cover, so to speak, because sometimes on the outside things may look wholesome and beautiful and glorious, but what about after death? That's what we really have to set our mind on, because no matter what's going on this side, no matter how we look on this side, the big picture is, what about when we walk through this door of death? So all that we do in this life up here, it only makes a difference. Look how big this, how much eternity is. Look what this goes on to say here in Luke. So now we've looked at their lives. Now, it already gave us the some information about the beggar. The beggar says he died and was carried by the angels into where? Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom, for now, we're going to say it represents for us what would be paradise. We would recognize that now to be absent with the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. So that's paradise. That's the good, that's living by faith and being on the right side of God, being made right in the sight of God. You're living on the right side of eternity. But the other one, we can keep that just like it was. He says, the rich man died and was also buried. Does it say that he was taken into Abraham's bosom? He wasn't taken into Abraham's bosom. He was simply buried. But then it goes on to give us some information about him being buried. Look what it says. And was buried, and verse 23 says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, and being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus where? In his bosom. So now, this rich man who was living sumptuous and all those different things, he finds himself in hell on the other side of this life. And the poor man finds himself, it says here, Abraham's bosom, but we're going to make the contrast today, we're going to find out that this individual is the recipient of eternal life. Now look at the contrast of what he says in verse 24. And he cried and said to Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus. He still wants to send Lazarus. Look at that. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and may cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this what? Flame. I want to reiterate something to you. This is a true story. Jesus Christ gives us an understanding of what happens when people die. I don't preach on hell too much. I very seldom talk about hell, because today in the dispensation of the grace of God, our conversation is to be predominantly about the good news. How simple it is to not even have to be concerned with the fact that if you don't trust this gospel, you're going to hell. There's nothing that a person has to do. All the person has to do is, all that needs to be done is the person to believe the fact that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. But what I do have to make a reference to today is that this eternal life that God gives us frees us from the torments of hell. A lot of people don't want to talk about that, but I can't let an individual go any further thinking that either you can accept God's salvation or you can just die and it'll be over with. You know how many people think that? You just die, it's over. It's just over. No, it's not just over. Salvation means that you're being freed from from hell's fire, from the torments of hell. And we cannot forget to let individuals know that that's the only two options. Either you're going to hell and there's going to be what the Bible calls torments there, so much so that in this true story, when the man is describing it, he says, I'm being tormented in what? So hell really has flames and fire in it too. It's not just a mystical place where the bad people go, and no, they're not down there having a party. I know this guy said, well, I don't know about you, man, but I'm wanting to go to hell because all my friends are going to be there. And he was tickled to death about it. That's where my friends are going to be at. We're going to have a party like we ain't never had before. I want to go to hell. Well, it's not no joking matter, buddy. Ain't no parties going on in hell. First and foremost, you're going to have a body that the Bible says is a worm, where the worm dieth not. And it's going to be a body that has been made to endure eternal damnation. And the good news and the gift of Christmas, this eternal life that God gives us by simply believing and trusting the fact that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, frees you from being part of that. Frees you from having to be a part of that torment that is being made. So this is what he says here. But Abraham said, remember that in thou what? Lifetime. In this life only. The lifetime. This is what we have to remember. That in this lifetime, look what he's making. He says, remember that in this lifetime, thy in lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Let me ask you a question. If you could have good things all your life right here, and have torment all of eternity out here, or you could have bad things all your life, or evil things all your life right here, and have good things all of eternity right here, and we still remember that hell is an equation, which would you prefer?
Eternity.
With what?
Good things.
With good things, right? That's the eternal life that God offers us. When we're talking about this eternal life that a person receives, just like it says over here in Romans the 6th chapter in the 23rd verse, we're talking about that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are making that contrast of what in fact this application is. This is what we're making a reference to here. He's making a contrast between this life only versus eternal life. People have to get their perspective together. when all a person thinks about his things on this earth, I find out that a lot of people cause their own self-misery because they're so consumed with what goes on this life because they have no hope about what goes on the other side of death. And we're just talking about the physical death because they have no hope. So what God gives us is that hope of eternal life. So turn to Romans 8. I want to start dealing with some of these things. In fact, before we go there, I want to just deal with that hellfire because I know I might have some questions about that. Turn to Ephesians 5:6. We're going to deal with, because I made that. When you don't talk about hell that much, you definitely want to try to make it a reality to individuals. And I'm just going to couple of verses together here to just show that's why I made a reference to this. Ephesians 5:6 says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh what? The wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Listen, the only disobedience today is the people who do not obey the gospel. We know that, right? That's the disobedience. So the wrath of God is still in place. But we're going to look over here in Revelation. Now, some people have a problem with that, but there are some interdispensational truths as it pertains to some of these things we see. Turn over here to Revelation. Let me make sure here. Revelations 14 and 10. Look what it says here. The same shall drink of the wine of what? The wrath of God, which is poured out without measure into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented. Isn't that what that man said he was being done? That happened to him? Tormented with what? With fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So we still recognize that God's wrath still has torment that has fire fire involved in it. So we just wanted to touch that up because we want to make sure that ever-present concern that hell is the option. If you want to find steps to salvation that's being offered today, it's just not like you have the luxury of saying, "Well, I'd just rather die and everything be over with." I've come to find out that some people think that's the option. Well, I'm not going to deal with that God thing. Too many restrictions. I want to just live my life, and when I die, it's over. You know, I'm not going to have to. No, I'm sorry. It's not. If you believe sound doctrine, it will behoove me as a minister for Christ to let you know that it's not that simple. That same God of love, and I see so many people expressing that God is a God of love. He's a God of compassion and of love. Yes, he is a God of compassion and love. And he commended that to us very, very illustratively through what he allowed his son Jesus Christ to do for us. God commended his love for us in that he allowed Jesus Christ to die for our sins. So that's something that we should definitely recognize. Turn to Romans the 8th chapter, because now we want to look. It says here, talking about this hope. We're going to have to take a look at this when we read it from the vantage point of Romans 8. We're going to really evaluate this whole idea of hope in this life. Is there really hope in this life anyway? We're going to start at Romans the 8th chapter and verse 18. Look what it says here. The Apostle Paul talking about our glorification and our hope. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," you see what he says there, "are not worthy to be compared with the glory which" what? So this is something that we want to recognize. He's talking about the contrast here. He says very clearly here in the sufferings of this present time. So this life here that he's talking about, he lets us know, there's going to be some suffering in this present lifetime. Don't think that everything is going to be so glorious and so, peachy and so beautiful. You're going to go through, there can be some sufferings in this present time. But he says also that it pales in comparison that with the glory that will be revealed. See, he recognizes that this life has its own bag of issues, but this one has something so much better that you really, it pales in comparison. And because we have never experienced it, it's not like, we're kind of like, I hope so, it's our hope, and we should hope so. But if we believe God's word, we should attach ourselves to this glory that's going to be revealed and not turmoil ourselves with the sufferings that we're going to. Listen, I know there's bills that I haven't been able to make. There's some utilities that's been cut off in my life. And that's very minor stuff. You can bring that into conversation. You know how bad some people have? You talk about not being able to pay a bill? What about the person who had that diagnosis of cancer? What about the individuals that had a sickness in some country that didn't have the medical advancements to take care of it, and they just withered away like a leaf that was pulled off a tree and just withered and died away because they had no care for themselves, but they had faith in Christ. And sometimes you don't see the faith in Christ, you don't see on this side of our existence. You know how you pray for somebody, and this is the instance that happened, a young lady's mother had cancer. And they had the elders of the church coming over and praying and anointing them with oil and doing all the things to try to get this person better, you know, because they seen in the Bible, they thought they could get them to recover, and, you know, of course, they weren't properly divided the Bible. But anyway, mother went on and died of cancer. Some of their faith was shell-shocked because they didn't rightly divide the word of truth. And they're like, I'm giving up on God. God stuff don't work. Instead, let the elders of the church come together and the sick shall recover and that my sick didn't hurt. What was wrong with me? Because on this side, you have to understand that we don't have a promise of physical healing in our doctrine today. We don't have that promise that we're going to get the wealth. We don't have that promise that everything is going to be good. We're going to have some suffering. And what allows us to endure suffering is knowing how minuscule it is in comparison to our hope. Oh, thank you. I'm telling you, this is giving you some stuff that goes beyond a lot of things. Because when you start thinking about house notes and car payments and all that other foolishness, and how come I don't live in the house in the neighborhood that I want to live in and all that stuff, you're only going to be here 3 more years anyway. What difference do that make? You know what I mean? Now I'm just saying, hypothetically, 3 days. Really, when you look at it in the scope of different things, God says change your perspective and look at what I got. I got something for you. It's not going to be no more tears, no more mourning, no more crying. It's going to be all good. It's going to wipe all the tears from all the sadness you had. All of that's over here. It's going to get beautiful over here. It's not going to change. It's going to be this way forever. That's where God wants us to be. Go a little further. This Romans 8 has a lot of information for us as it pertains to this lesson. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So this is what we're doing. Right now, while we're in this particular holding pattern of this life, we're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's where our hope is. We know that we're going through, but look what it says. It's telling us what's going on right now. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. That has a lot to do with the position that we were put in after the fall of Adam, being made subject to vanity. But now, because of what Jesus Christ has done, now we have hope. Look at verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Over here, he's letting us know. You know your existence now? Another name for it is the bondage of corruption. This body that you're living in, one day it's going to die and stink it. The bondage of corruption. But he goes on and says there, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This is what our hope is. The liberty of the children of God. Why am I making these contrasts? Because our eternal perspective, that free gift of eternal life, a lot of individuals don't understand that this gift that God gives to us allows us to live above our day-to-day circumstances, because this gives us a joy and a peace within us that endures on this side. You'll need it. Well, you're going to have it over here too, but this is where you really need it. That's what replaces that miserable aspect that we were making a reference to just a moment ago. Let's go a little further here. Verse 22, Romans 8. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So he's talking about everybody. He's talking about all mankind, all creation, everything that has been cursed with sin. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That's still the case. Now look at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves. Now he brings us into the equation. Which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of the body. Waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of the body. We have an adoption to look forward to. We have a redemption of the body where we're going to redeem. We're going to get our new body. Anybody got any sickness in here?
Yep.
Ailments, any of these? And you're getting up and you're getting like, oh man, what's that new one? Oh man, how am I going to get that crook out my neck? Oh man, I used to shake off. Now I'm walking around like this. How you doing? Can't get this crook out of my eye. I used to jump down the stairs and do that and just straighten right up when I was like 12 or 13. But now, ain't no straightening up about it. You like this for the whole day? Like, now, why are you on your neck for the time? I just can't, you know, I put a little big vapor rub, big gay or something on it, but it just won't straighten out. It's just, you get these crooks, and I really noticed, and I think, like, my wife would say, why are you holding your neck crooked? That's one of them days. Bondage of corruption. These bodies are just not designed to last forever. Because they're not going to be here that long. But God has a body for us that's designed for all of eternity. And when we look at it from that perspective, we can really appreciate the eternal life, the gift that God gives us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. Now look at verse 24. This is what we want to be able to contrast what was said in the other verse. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. The hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet what? Hope for it. So in essence, what he's saying that in essence, this really isn't hope. Because anything that you're seeing in this particular present manifestation of your life, it's really not hope from our perspective. Look at the next verse. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with what? Patience. This is what we have on this side. We have patience. The patience that we have. Our hope is for this over here. What we can't see. See, this eternal. That's why it's so hard for a lot of us, because I'm trying to visualize and trying to illustrate it and make it so demonstrative how we're going to get these new bodies that's going to be. But you really can't see it. You have to visualize that in your own mind. We walk by faith, not by sight. So as much as I say that God has something glorious for us, and I'm telling you the contrast between this little life we have here, where we're going to have a beautiful eternity, you can't see that. Nobody's ever been there and came back. But God gave us the record that really happened. That's why you have to believe the word. That's where faith is so important. Faith, walk by faith, not by sight. That's what the word of God is telling us. So that's why it's important for us to recognize what God has done for us. What we're doing on this side is referred to as patience. Turn to Romans 5. This is why we have to have patience, because there's going to be some things that we go through in this life. But we have to have patience. Look what it says here. Romans, the 5th chapter, we'll start at verse... I'm going to start at verse 1 because all of this is going to tie in together. Look what it says here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in what? See, that's where we rejoice. Watch how this goes. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is the glory of God right here. We're hoping for this. And this is what we're rejoicing in. This is our constant state of rejoicing. That means no matter what happens in your life that can bring you down, no matter whether it's job or whether it's an illness or whether it's finances or family problems or whatever it is, that can make you not happy. It can actually make you angry. It can make you sad. It can make you depressed. It can make you all of those different things. But at the bottom of all of that circumstance, you still can rejoice. And you still have joy. Because weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And when I say that, it's a cliche, but what I'm saying is that this is just going to last for a moment. This is going to be your eternal state. This is what you're building up to. Some of us are going to have some decent lives on this side too. That's a bonus. But this little speck of life that we have, don't get caught up to think that that's all that God has in store for us. This free gift is what God wants you to keep your mind focused on. A little further here, look what it says here, verse 3 of Romans 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience what? You're going to have some tribulation. That's what this life is. Tribulation worketh what?
Patience.
Patience worketh experience. Experience. But the outcome of it all is hope. Everything has a perfect work in our lives. When the tribulations come, we exercise our patience by virtue of us dealing with the tribulations based upon the understanding that we have in sound doctrine. We understand that we can't be shaken by these physical things that are temporary because we have an eternal hope that is unshakable. So when these things come about, we deal with them in patience, and after we overcome whatever that financial situation at all, because they pass, and if they don't, we either they pass or we go to our hope. There's only two parts about it. After we overcome a situation, we have experience with that. The beautiful thing about having, you might have a financial. Financial is so heavy on a lot of people's hearts. You might have a financial distress in your life or whatever. And think about 4 years ago when you thought something was so devastating that you had some financial hardship. Didn't know how you was going to send your kids to school. You didn't know how you was going to pay for your eat or whatever the situation might be. And then you ate. Then your kids wind up getting to school. Right? Or whatever the particular case is. Then you look back up at the situation and realize that you were comforted by God's word and dealt with it. And you have experience on, that passes. I dealt with it based on God's word. The great thing about experience with the issue, it gives you the ability to have a testimony about it. And a testimony is a blessing that you can share with somebody else that they can be comforted by the same thing that you were comforted by. And then you recognize that that's all a part of our hope. Turn back to Romans 8. We're going to close out here. We're going to get out a little early today. Romans, eighth chapter we're in. Go back, it says, verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I'm going to use this verse here to try to illustrate something. we get so caught up in having the right words to say in each and every case of in ETS in every segment of our lives. But the good news is that when the moment you trust the fact that Christ died for your sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, sometimes there's going to be situations that are going on in your life that you know prayer is required. I need to pray and ask God how to deal with this situation. But sometimes you don't know how to verbalize that. Most times we don't. The Bible says we don't know what to pray for as we are. The good news is that you know that God is still going to accomplish what he wants in your life because he allows the Holy Spirit to make intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And what I want you to know about that type of prayer life is not praying in tongues. It's not what some people say, that it's some prayer language that you have to pray in tongues. It's actually a prayer that is not uttered. If it's not uttered, that means there's no sound that comes out. Utterance is the sound that comes out of your mouth. It's the intercession by the Holy Spirit toward God to deal with the situations of your life while you're in this present distress. So don't get discomforted by the fact that you don't know exactly what to pray for while you're going through this turmoil and some situations that may be in your life. And when I say that, I'm not necessarily saying that all of our lives are so bad. Don't think that that's the case. But the reason I wanted to bring this up today is because I do know that in this particular life, there's a lot of people, even those that believe the gospel, that may perceive that they're going through a tough time in life. But you have to realize that these tough times have a purpose in your life. You're supposed to deal with that tribulation in your life with patience. You're not falling apart crying all over everybody and can't get it together, having people thinking you're suicidal and different things like that. That's not what you're doing. You're dealing with them so that you'll be an effective witness toward the world so that you can experience, and then through your experience, your hope shall be realized at the end place there. Let's look at Philippians 1:21. I want to just share with you this these last couple of items here, and we're going to get out early like I said today. Philippians 1:21. Changing your perspective, understanding how God views you and how you should view the world. Philippians 1:21, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Look at this. In this life, he's talking about to live all of this, from his physical life to his physical death. Once he understood sound doctrine, he says, to live is Christ. That's what we have to get. You have to realize that the moment you trusted the fact that Christ died for your sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, you took off Adam and you put on Christ. And everything that you do here is the life of Christ in you. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. His perspective is that if I'm living, it's Christ. If I'm suffering, it's Christ. All these different things. But then he says, I want you to contrast that. If I'm living, it's Christ, and if I'm dying, it's gain. So this is beautiful, but this is even more beautiful because it's gain if I die. Look at the perspective change. We have to grasp it. This is the good news that you and I have to recognize. This will allow us to live this life with boldness, knowing that there's a contrast between our present life and the eternal life that God gives us in Jesus Christ. Last verse, and we're going to go 2 Corinthians 5:8. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be what? The moment your physical death occurs, you become absent from the body. Why do I want to make a reference to that? Because as long as you're present in this body, you're living. The moment you escape and are absent from this body, the Bible says what? Present with the Lord, right? The good news about that, when we go to funerals and different things like that, it's a joyous occasion when somebody is in the Lord. Because we really know that this, what we live for, according to the scripture, has been established. The moment they leave, because what these bodies aren't us. We're trapped in this bondage of corruption to the moment we're freed from it. And the moment we're freed from it, we're present with the Lord. That is the free gift. The free gift is what we're expecting. The free gift is what our hope is in. That's what gives us joy. That's what we desire, because all of this, what we're dealing with here, pales in comparison to what God has provided for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. And if we never change our perspective on life, we're going to stumble through this life and have more sorrowful times than joyous times. And joyous times, let me tell you about them. They don't always reflect in everybody happy and jumping up and ending up being happy and showing it externally. Joy allows you to sustain yourself through hard times. Because there's something true about what God is doing with you, that you're always going to attain the prize. And it's simply because you believe the gospel, that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. God gives you the free gift of eternal life. So if you can tell anybody anything today, if you're going to a friend's and family's house today, tell them don't belittle the free gift that God has given them. You might not want to dwell so much on the hell aspect of that, but what you and I have to realize that we need to know that hell is still a reality out there. It's not something that God swept under the carpet. So when they refuse to accept this gospel that God has, the alternative is not just that they die and go away and they don't exist anymore. All of us have an eternal existence. We may have an eternal existence in hell where we're tormented for the rest of eternity, or we'll have what God desires for us, to receive eternal life through Jesus Christ and receive the liberty of the children of God. Any comments or questions?
I just want to say thank you, because you kind of put things in perspective and made with me. Because, you know, I do get sorrowful. I lost my father and me, and I have my family gone, but I know that the hope is there. I came down to that hope again, and they were all safe.
Amen.
And I know that I'm going to stand with God in heaven. And I get caught up with the sadness, but I should rejoice, like you said, because they are with the Lord in eternal glory.
Absolutely.
And they all believe in the gospel, and that's what it all comes, that's the nail in the head at the end of this life.
Absolutely.
The gospel. But thank you for the mercy.
Absolutely. And that's something we all want to recognize. And that's, you're so far ahead of the game, because how many people have gone to funerals and their loved ones are lost?
Yeah.
And when I say lost, that they don't have eternal life, and you won't see them again, because they didn't believe the gospel, and don't think they're down there having a party in hell. And I have to bring hell up because you have to have a contrast to what God is doing. Some people think, you just don't believe this religion, you just go away, and it's no. If we're going to truly, fully expound upon what God is showing us in the scriptures, if you don't accept the gospel that he provides, the wrath of God is still upon you, and hell is where you're going to lay your head. So the good news is that, And I can kind of somewhat contrast with what you're saying, is that I have the loss of the closest individual that I've ever had experience death was the aunt that kind of raised me. And when she died a couple of years ago, it was such a comfort for me to know that she had accepted this gospel. She has the free gift. She has eternal life. She's going to get her new body. We're going to be together for eternity. So this little period of time, I'm just waiting my days out just like everybody else, but we're going to be over there much longer than we did these little few days here. So we have to get our things in order while we're on this side, while the time is what we call the acceptable time of the Lord. Any other comments? Go ahead, brother.
I have a great message, Pastor. I appreciate that. First, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 13, he says that we do not want to sorrow even unto others who have no hope.
Amen.
And, you know, if you guys watch a movie or something, there's a funeral, it's almost always like a rainy day, you know, the town's kind of black and it's bad, and, you know, and it's really, that's reality.
Absolutely.
Because, you know, this is hard. It wasn't finished, but whatever. But I've gone to a funeral where we were convinced the person of faith, it really is, I think, you know, much different mindset. But yeah, it's more of a celebration. But the information it gives us is not just for, you know, something 50 years down the road. There might be some people in here that are not a long ways away from me. But it's information also is going to affect the day to day. And the day to day stuff, to shift the focus from me and what I have or what I don't have, the circumstance, whatever's surrounding me, to know that Christ can be glorified. Everything. Yeah. Sure? A good thing.
That's right.
If you go to some churches, it's all help and love. You know, if you're not driving a Bentley, you're in the 5,000 steps of the answer, well, you must be doing something wrong.
That's right.
So, you do know it's not true. So, I thank God for that information. The moment I walk out of here, you know, every single day, I spend time in hell with co-workers, my family, and
praise the Lord. And that's, we want to, where the rubber hits the road. You know, I was talking to an individual the other day, and they were talking about all these things that was going on in their life. They felt like their dreams was God leading them here and there and different things, you know. At the end of the day, what happens when you die? You know, that's what happens when you die? What's your plan? What you working with? What's your plan for death? You know, if you don't have a plan, there's a problem. The plan is that if you haven't trusted the fact that Christ died for your sin according to scriptures, you don't have eternal life, you're going to die and go to hell. That's it. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I spoke to one that pretty much did the same thing. Well, I died for pictures all the time. I said, it's not going to be all over. And, and I said, well, if you use this as an example, as long as God is God, you'll be there.
Amen.
Now, that's where you want to go. But his mouth was open, but he was, you know, and when you talk in front of a lot of other people, sometimes they have the, yeah, but they try to laugh it off a little bit. But when I kind of looked at him after I said that, his mouth just hung open for a second, so they gave him a chance to talk. And I said, well, maybe he'll come back to me later on, and I can get put in what's supposed to be put in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. But when I hear speak on that, he's all thank you, shout. I just go, he said that. As long as I really die, I ain't gonna be there that long. We don't have a God like that gonna be there that long. So no, you have a chance to do it.
Amen.
Yeah. Why would he have that if he gonna take you out of there that long?
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Great.
So that was, I get more. I can explain it a lot more than that. I mean, from hearing it from you,
just praise God. Oh. Amen. Amen. That's what it's all about. Praise the Lord. All minds clear? Okay, before you leave, my wife has something that she wants to share with everybody. So just see her after we close out prayer, okay? Father God, we just thank you for this opportunity that we've had today to study your divine word, Lord. And we just pray that what was said today will cause us to grow to a greater appreciation of all that you've accomplished for us through your son, Jesus Christ. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's funny that Christmas falls on Sunday, isn't it? It's different.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't think I ever remember it being.
I remember a couple times, though. Yeah. I remember a couple times, but it's always so strange.
Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah. That's just how it is.
Yeah.
It's like
Yeah. Oh, thank you.